Hope you're having a wonderful day. We're off to a good beginning. And if you're visiting with us, of course, we're delighted that you're here and hope you come back every opportunity that you have. We'd be honored to get to know you a bit. It's hard for us to be able to visit out here in the foyer. We try, you know, we shake hands, how are you? And people always say the same thing. You walk up and say, how are you this morning? They always say, I'm fine. You know, they could have just had a leg sawed off, but they'll tell you, I'm fine. Everything is always fine. Well, we need to do a little better job of getting acquainted, and it's tough to do that in the foyer. So, just hang around for a few minutes, and maybe we can get to know each other a little bit better. Even if you've had a leg sawed off, you know, you just go ahead and tell us, and we'd like to know. Hey, I hope you're doing well, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the Bible today. Isn't that great? Come to church and talk about the Bible. Most Americans these days get their beliefs and their attitudes off television. Now, Christians are supposed to get their beliefs and their attitudes out of the Bible. But most people today, most Americans, wind up getting their beliefs and their attitudes off the television. I was just morally certain when I put this guy up here that a lot of people would go because they know who he is. You guys know who this is? You know who this is? Okay, Charles going, yeah, I know who that is. All right, never mind. Why do you know who that? Never mind. see, that's why they never answer. I ask questions and they know it's a trap. They don't get involved there. Well, when you hear about the Bible on television, it always seems to work out about the same way. If you're dealing with an entertainment show, then the Bible on TV is basically just a punchline to jokes. It's old, it's archaic, it is irrational, it's goofy, it's contradictory, and we just make it the punchline to the jokes in the entertainment shows. If it's a science show, though, the attitude about the Bible on the science shows is that it's irrational and it's archaic and it's superstitious and it's been superseded by real scientific knowledge. So you really don't want to pay any attention to the Bible. So if it's an entertainment show, it's a punchline to jokes. If it's a science show, you don't need to pay attention to it anyway because we know better now. We've gotten so much smarter in the intervening years. However, if it's a news or politics show, then they hold the Bible up as the moral standard and they use it to beat their political opponents and always point to the guy as an ethical failure there. So it's a moral guide that should be followed as far as the news and politics shows are concerned. So what you wind up with is a contradictory message. On the one hand, people on television will say, well, the Bible is just an irrational superstition and you shouldn't pay any attention to it at all. But then on the other hand, they would say, it should be your guide for life. It should be your moral guide for life. Now, that may sound a little irrational in itself, and I would say that it is. I've actually had people tell me things just like this. I was talking to an engineer, very intelligent, well-educated young man. He looked me right in the eye, and he found out I was a minister. People always think they got to say something about that. It's like, you know, you have a dread disease or something. You're a minister, huh? I have to comment on that. I had a friend that had that one time. I was talking to this engineer, and he found out I was a minister, and his response was, well, I think the Bible is a good guide for life. Of course, we realize that it's riddled with contradictions. Okay, folks, do not guide your life by anything that is riddled with contradictions, okay? That's irrational. That's irrational. I asked him to point some out to me, and he couldn't do that because he'd never actually looked at it, of course. Didn't know anything about it. He just knew that it was riddled with... He knew what he'd heard on television, basically. Okay, the question is, where will we find moral truth? Where will you find actual moral truth? The world's answer is, there is no moral truth. You can't find moral knowledge. There's not truth that's always true. There's truth that might be true here and right now for you in this place, but you know what? In another place, in another time, another circumstance, that might not be the right thing to do. So you don't need to know this stuff. What other truth do you know of that is changeable? Can 7 times 5 sometimes be 32? Your bank will not like that. All right? They won't like that. Did Columbus actually make landfall in the New World in the year 1537? I think if you check, you'll find out it's 1492. Now, those things can't both be true. okay? There is no other truth that is changeable. There's no other truth that's changeable. There is a right moral answer. There is a right answer about moral truth, and the Bible has got it. The Bible's got it. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a very short passage here, verses 14 to 17, very familiar to many of you. You know what's going on here. Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege, and urging him to continue. Stick with it, man. Don't give this up. Whatever you do, don't give this up. And he tells him why. He gives him good reasons for holding on to this moral truth. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just start reading verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. Very short passage. It's on page 1650 in my Bible. That probably doesn't help you a bit, honestly. Let's just start reading together in verse 14. Paul's just been talking about persecution and how that's kind of the lot in life for Christians. In verse 14 he says, "But as for you," talking to Timothy, "as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So when Paul wrote to Timothy and urged him to stick with this, he said, there are really good reasons, and the first good reason is, the reason why you ought to hang on to this is because you know the people that taught this to you. I've got to step sideways here just for a minute and say this. This is not a sermon about proving that the Bible is reliable. I can do that. I've done that before. I can do that. I think I can demonstrate beyond any doubt whatsoever that the Bible is in fact God's Word and not just human creation. I think I can do that. That's not what this is about today. This is about finding the Bible reliable and just recognizing for us that the Bible truth is reliable. And from the very beginning, as Paul talks to Timothy, he says, you can trust this. This is absolutely reliable, and I'll tell you why. You know the people that you learned it from. In verse 14, he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Who did Timothy learn this from? He learned it from his grandmother, Lois, and from his mother, Eunice. Very reliable, moral people. How'd that work out? How did they do? Timothy, you know these people that taught you this moral truth. Did they live moral lives? Were they honest and reliable people? Were they good role models? You know, Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Greek. Now, ordinarily, you'd think that his father would take him away from all that, you know, and teach him better the good Greek myths and tell him all about Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey and all that. No, apparently his father was completely okay with everything his mother was teaching him about God, because Timothy grew up knowing all this stuff from childhood. So his mother taught him, his grandmother taught him, his father was okay with it. How'd they do? Were they good, moral, upstanding people? I think they were. There's something about the quality of the messenger that attaches to the message. It gives you confidence. You've heard the story about the guy that went in to see the doctor. He had a real serious disease, and the doctor said, well, I think you need to take this medication, and it will be good for you, and it will help you. Of course, there are side effects. You all see this stuff on TV about the side effects, right? There are side effects. And the guy said, what are the side effects? And the doctor said, well, it could do this. In a small number of people, it's done this. It could do this. It could do this. And the longer he talked about the possible side effects, the less inclined the guy was to take the medication. I mean, that sounds awful. And finally, the doctor said, it's a good medication. I think it'll work for you. I take it myself. And when the doctor said, I take it myself, then the man said, oh, well, it must be good then. If it works for you, it's probably a good thing for me. You have confidence in these people when they tell you, I'm doing this myself. Now, this is Timothy's situation. How did they do, Timothy, your mother and your grandmother? Did they do all right? Did they give you confidence? That's important, you know. Who would tell you a different moral message? Some guy you really want to listen to? Some guy who really wants... Is it somebody who loves you and wants what's best for you in every case, like your mother or your grandmother would want what's best for you? Is that somebody who would do that? You know, when Jesus cast demons out of people, the demons would identify him, and he wouldn't let them speak. I know who you are, the Holy One of God, there in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus said, silence. He's not going to let demons testify about him. That's the wrong messenger. Who would teach you to live a different moral life? Somebody that loved you? Somebody that wanted something good for you? Would they teach you to lie, cheat, and steal? Take advantage of other people and manipulate the situation? Is that somebody who loves you? I want you to think just for a moment now. We've gone to verse 14, but I want you to think about your own life now. Just cast your mind back in your own life and ask yourself, who was it that taught you about God? Who taught you about Jesus? Was it somebody that loved you? Somebody that wanted something good for you? Was it some fly-by-night salesman who just wanted your money? Did he teach you about God? Or did you learn about God from somebody who loved you and cared about you? Ultimately, of course, the apostles taught you. How did they do? You take a look at Matthew and Mark and John and James, and you read the writings of the apostles here and Paul's letters. How did they do? Did they live moral lives? Are they worthy of imitation? Do the TV people really want you to have a good life? The people that make the TV programs, do they want you to have a good life? Let me tell you, they want you to have a good life in exactly the same way that turkey farmers want their turkeys to have a good life. Doesn't have anything to do with the turkeys. Turkey farmer wants his turkeys to have a good life because it's good for the farmer. TV people want you to have a good life if it's good for them. Otherwise, they honestly don't care whether you have a good life or not. We presume that the Bible has right answers, right moral answers for us, partly because we know the people who taught it to us, and they were good, moral, honest people who wanted the best for us in life. And Paul says, I want you to continue in this, Timothy, because, look, you know those from whom you learned it, but I'll tell you something else. You've always known this. You knew this from infancy. Look at verse 15. How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about Timothy's background again, real briefly. He grew up in Lystra, a town in what's now Turkey. Grew up, his mother was Jewish, taught him all the Jewish Scriptures while he's growing up. His father was a Greek. He lived there in Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. Read about this in chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. You read about Paul coming to Lystra, and probably at that point, Timothy obeyed the gospel. Probably his mother and his grandmother did too. All right? He obeyed the gospel at that point. A few years later, Paul came back on the second missionary journey in chapter 16. That's when Timothy joined up, said, I'm going with you. I want to be a missionary too. So he went with Paul. So for years, he had lived there in Lystra, learning the Scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. He heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel, lived faithfully to Christ. When Paul came back through, he wanted to be a missionary and went with Paul after that. Now, by the time you get to 2 Timothy, we're 15 years, at least 15 years later. For all this time, Timothy has been living in the gospel of Christ. For all this time, he's been obeying the Word of God. The point is, he's had plenty of time to test it. He's had plenty of time to look at it. Maybe 20 years of his life in service to the gospel of Christ. He's had plenty of time to check out and see whether this is right or not. He's heard it all his life. He knew these Scriptures, these Hebrew Scriptures, from the time he was a little child. That's his lifelong tradition. The whole time he's growing up, he's hearing the Scripture. Now, let me say a word about tradition here. All right? Tradition is not infallible. You don't just, because it's old, you know, we buy it no matter what. Just because we've always done it this way. How many of you heard that? We've always done it this way. Yeah, we've always done it. Well, maybe that's the right thing to do. Maybe it's not the right thing to do. But look, tradition is not infallible, but tradition is not automatically wrong either. Now, we've got kind of an anti-traditional feeling to us. We're going to do things differently. And whatever it takes. Well, tradition is not automatically wrong. It might be the right thing. Timothy had been taught his whole life to respect the Scriptures. Timothy had been taught his whole life to respect God. That's a good tradition, folks. And when Paul came with the gospel message, Timothy heard that gospel message and he obeyed that because that was better obedience. He had been taught all his life to be obedient to God. And when Paul laid out the gospel message and Timothy realized what all he had read and studied in the Old Testament, he realized Jesus is the Son of God. And I do need to put my faith in Him, and I do need to repent of sin, and I do need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. So, that was just better obedience. Now, think about this in your own life for just a minute. Just want you to think about this. You have been taught throughout your life, you've been taught many different things about the faith. You've been taught that Jesus is the Son of God. You've been taught that the Bible is God's Word. You've been taught that God is to be worshipped, loved, and adored. All of that is really good stuff. You know, that's really good stuff. You've been taught that you ought to worship. You've been taught that you ought to know what the Bible says. You've been taught a lot of things, and that's all really good stuff. I'm really glad you've had that. Now, if later on you hear something that is true from the Scriptures, but you hadn't been taught that earlier, you know what? Obedience is just better faithfulness. You're just doing a better job of being faithful to the things you've already been taught. You're doing a better job of being faithful to the Jesus that you're supposed to know and love. I've told you my story so many times, you're just bored with it. I didn't grow up in churches of Christ, but somebody taught me a long time ago, when I was a little bitty kid, somebody taught me that going to church was a good thing. Bible class and worship service was a good thing. The Bible is a good thing to read. You ought to read that. I was talking to a man in Michigan one time, and I asked him how he became a Christian. I love to hear people's stories. Sometimes they're really entertaining. So I asked this guy, and I knew that he hadn't grown up in churches of Christ either, so I said, okay, how did you come to obey the gospel? How did you become a Christian? And his answer was classic from the very beginning. He just looked at me and he says, well, I always knowed I ought to go to church. Yep. Somebody, when he was a little child, told him, you are supposed to go to worship. You are supposed to go to Bible class. And that was what started it all right there. Always knowed I was supposed to go to church. Yep. The longer you live in the Bible, the longer you come to the Scriptures, the more you realize the Bible has the right moral answers. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I want you to stick with it because, first of all, you know the people that taught it to you. Boy, they're trustworthy. But also, you've known this all your life. You've known what God requires of you, and all your life has been bound up in better obedience to Jesus. But the big reason, of course, is you know that because this Word is from God, it works. It works. Now, don't get that turned around. You can't look out here at the world and say, oh, this works, therefore it's from God. No, don't do that. But I'll tell you this. If it's from God, it's going to work every single time. All right, start with me in verse 16. We'll read verse 16 and 17. Very familiar passage. A lot of you have this memorized because it's such a powerful statement. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's ask the question here, all right? Let's just ask the question. What do you think? Is the Bible really good for teaching? Is it really good for teaching? Can you learn about God from the Bible? Can you learn about worship and how God is to be served? Can you learn about salvation issues? Can you learn about spiritual health and life from the pages of the Bible? Is it really good for teaching? This young man, you look at those scars on his head. This young man belongs to a tribe in the Congo. And as a matter of religious service, they scar themselves like that. He has other scars all over his body. It's a matter of religious service for them. Is that how you're going to come to know God? There are many other societies that have done self-mutilation. They've done human sacrifice. Human sacrifice, when people are reaching out for a spiritual truth, not knowing God, not knowing the Bible, they reach out for spiritual truth, they wind up they wind up sacrificing other human beings. They've done it in Asia, they've done it in Europe, they've done it in South America, North America, they've done it in Africa, they've done it everywhere people have congregated. If they don't know God, sooner or later they'll institute human sacrifice. Is that what God wanted? Why is it better to go to John chapter 4, verse 24, where Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth? Is that a better teaching? Can we go to the Bible and get good teaching? Is the Bible good for teaching about God? You know, I kind of think it is. I think since it comes from God, that would be good teaching. Is the Bible good for rebuking? We don't like rebuking. You know, rebuking happens when you're just flat wrong and you're doing the wrong thing. And sometimes somebody just needs to get you by the lapels and get in your face and tell you you are wrong. Has anybody but me read the newspaper this morning, Daily Oklahoman? You haven't? Hey, you guys got to get up earlier. Get the paper and read. There is a very interesting article in today's paper about a guy that some of you know, Jim Riley. Y'all know Jim Riley? Very interesting article about an event that happened in his life when a whole bunch of his friends and his relatives showed up at his house early in the morning and got right in his face, got him by the lapels pretty much, and said, you are killing yourself and you have got to turn it around. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Is the Bible good for that? Can the Bible do that? You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and He said to them, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Did they need to hear that? You know, I kind of think they did. I think they needed to hear that. When Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, and they have this crazy story about this woman who's married, and her husband dies, and she marries this brother, and he dies. All seven of these brothers get married to the same woman, and then last of all, she dies. And whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And you're just supposed to laugh because that's an impossible situation. And Jesus looked at them and said, are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? You guys are essentially a bunch of ignoramuses. Did they need to hear that? Yeah, I kind of think they did. Because he went right back to Genesis and demonstrated. I'm sorry, he went to Exodus and demonstrated that God is the God of the living. They needed to hear that. Once in a while, folks, we just need to be rebuked because we're doing wrong and we need somebody to say, you're doing wrong. James chapter 4, verse 17 is the passage that says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And sometimes you need somebody to just get you by the lapels and say, you're supposed to do the right thing. And not doing the right thing is just as much sin as doing the wrong thing. Is the Bible good for rebuking? I think it is. Is the Bible good for correcting? Will it educate you and train you and help you to do better? And build you up and help you move forward? You know, actually, I kind of think it will. Is it going to point us in the right direction? You know, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 is that passage that says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. We're all in this together. Is that a good thing? Or would it be better for us to degenerate into the tribalism that we saw in Bosnia? And the tribalism that goes on in Afghanistan and the tribalism that goes on in the Congo and many other places where we can divide ourselves up into us and them and they're not like us and they're the bad guys. What do you want? Do you want that kind of tribalism or do you want this unity of humanity where there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus? Doesn't matter if they're from Afghanistan or the Congo or Bosnia or even Seminole, Oklahoma. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I think that's a better idea. I actually think the Scriptures do a better job of correcting us. I think they're valuable for teaching, rebuking, and for correcting, and also, by the way, in training for righteousness. How are you going to know the right thing to do? How can we possibly know the right thing to do? Will the Scriptures make us good people? Is loving your enemies the right answer? Or is revenge the right answer? In my lifetime, the lifetime of many of you sitting here, we saw the nation of South Africa, a nation that for 100 years had had an entrenched system of apartheid. and great racial hatred between blacks and whites, and great atrocities were committed by blacks against whites and by whites against blacks in that country. There were all kinds of murders, tortures, some of them sanctioned by the government, most of them not. But ultimately, that nation came to representative democracy, and the black supermajority gained political power in that nation. And now what are they going to do? Will they revenge themselves on the white people who visited those atrocities on them? They didn't. What they did was they set up what's called the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. And basically they said it works like this. You come in, sit down in court, you admit to everything that you did wrong, you get absolution, you get forgiveness, you get immunity. But you got to tell the truth. And many high government officials came in and sat down and they said, we arrested this man for no reason, we took him into the jail, we beat him to death, we threw his body out on the street on this day. This guy, and I, we were all involved in this. And they said, you are forgiven. Another man came in, sat down, he said, I and a bunch of my tribal brethren tracked down this white landowner. We burned his farm, killed him and his family, burned their house down around them. It was me and this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy. We did that night. And the Truth and Reconciliation Committee said, you're forgiven. You have immunity because you came in and told the truth. Folks, today the nation of South Africa is healing from all that bitterness. They are healing because they built that whole system on Jesus' teachings. Confession of sin and forgiveness of your enemies. What do you think? I'll let you decide. Will the Bible make us into good people? The more you look into the Bible, the more confidence you have in it. The only people who could consider the Bible contradictory or foolish or irrational are people who have never read or understood it. The Bible teaches us about God. The Bible teaches us about God's intentions for us and what we're supposed to be. He has a way that we were created to live. And you can learn that, but you won't learn it from TV. You will never learn that from television. You learn it from the Bible. On the last day of Moses' life, almost the last thing he said to the Israelites, he is about to die and he knows it. God has plainly told him, today's the day. He's standing up there speaking to the Israelites, and almost the last thing he said was he urged them to pay careful attention to the Scriptures and stay with it. These are not just idle words for you. They are your life. And in the very last inspired writing that Paul did, 2 Timothy, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, as for you, continue, stick with it, don't you dare give this up, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. You have got to stick with this. Their lives were about hearing and obeying God, and neither of them would have changed a thing about anything that they did. Folks, there is moral truth. There is moral truth. And the Bible has got it. And nobody else has it. You're not going to get it from television. You're only going to get it from the pages of Scripture. You need to continue in this. The people who taught you are perfectly reliable. You've known this for a long time, and other people have told you very valuable things about the Scriptures. But most of all, this comes from God, and it is absolutely reliable. I don't know what your religious background may be. Maybe you didn't know some of these things in the past. Maybe you didn't know that Jesus actually is the Son of God. I can give you excellent reasons why you can know certainly that He's not just a good man. He's divine in nature. Maybe now you know that. Maybe now you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe no one ever told you you're supposed to confess His name before men. But you are. That's what Jesus said. Maybe nobody ever told you, you've got to repent of sin. You've got to stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing in its place. But you do. That's in the Scriptures. Luke 13:3, and many other places. Maybe nobody ever told you before that you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to obey Christ and imitate His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. That's the moment at which His blood cleanses you from sin. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you didn't know that before. There was a time I didn't know that. Somebody needed to tell me that. But if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll be eager to do that now that you know that that's what's required. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to do that. If you're a Christian, though, you obeyed the gospel in the past, but you really haven't lived with God, haven't lived for Him, haven't paid much attention to what the Bible said, what's happening to you is that your values, your beliefs, and your attitudes are all being shaped by television. Those people don't want what's good for you. God wants what's good for you. God wants you to come to faith and live with Him every day. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.